Well, good morning again. So good to see everyone here this morning. A few weeks ago, we did a message out of Philippians entitled, Put the Gospel First, and that was part one of a three-part series that I'm going to do today's second part, and then the third part will be on September 21st. In that message, we learned a couple of things, namely that we can live for Christ today because of the hope we have in eternal life. We have every reason to live for Christ today because of the hope we have in the future yet to come in heaven. There are a few things that we learned in that first passage, those first 12 verses, that in order to do this, in order to live this life for Christ today, firstly, we have to identify with Christ. Secondly, we must participate in the gospel as the Philippians were doing by sharing their faith, by defending their faith, and by living for Christ, living out their faith in really their everyday life and everything they did, their words and their speech. And the third part of that is continually growing in Christ, doing that through mainly Bible study and prayer. And by doing so, we love Jesus more, which compels us to live for Him. In the second part, we're going to continue verses 12 through 20. We're going to continue on the same path, that eternal perspective that draws us in towards living a godly life, towards living for Christ in all situations. But this morning, our focus is going to be on faith. When I say faith, I'm not referring to the faith as in the doorway into Christianity or that initial faith that we might have in faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to have the assurance of eternal life. I'm talking about once we become Christians, this faith that we must live by, this faith that we must rest on in order to live for Christ in our everyday life. I'm talking about this Hebrews 11 type faith that we have assurance of things hoped for and certainty of things that we have not yet seen. This faith that was evident in the lives of Moses as he had never seen rain before and God told him to build an ark and he didn't ask questions, yet he just built the ark. This faith that Noah had, it's also evident in Abraham's life. Abraham, God said, Abraham, get up and go to the place that I will show you. Instead of asking questions, he got up and went. At the same time, many years later, he and Sarah had been praying for a child and received the child, and God told him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, and Abraham got up and went. Because God's glory was above his own circumstance. God's glory meant more to him than even his son, which the Bible said he loved more than anything else. We also see this faith in the life of Moses as well. Moses has been away from his people for 40 years, and God says, Moses, I want you to go back, and I want you to deliver my people from the Egyptians. And Moses had all sorts of excuses, but at the end of the day, he got up and he went, and he delivered God's people. What is it about this faith? It seems like sometimes we look at people like Noah, we look at people like Moses and Abraham, and it seems like, man, why can I not have that type of faith? What is it about that faith, and what is it about the faith that Paul has here that we're going to talk about this morning in Philippians? What is it about it that seems to elude us? Or in other words, we know many times what we're supposed to be doing, yet oftentimes we don't do it for whatever reason. Maybe fear of embarrassment. We just are too high standing in our community to do something foolish for Christ or whatever the reason may be. Sometimes it's just we just lack the faith to continue through, to persevere on the things sometimes that God has called us to do. I think one thing that binds all these men together is that they were not necessarily concerned with how God would work or where God would work or when God would work, but they were more concerned that God would work. And they knew that God would work. They had the utmost confidence in this God that they served, that He would work in their situation if they would only believe Him, if they would only trust Him, and that they would only obey Him. And that's really what we're going to get to this morning. That's really what we're going to talk about this morning. Do we have that kind of faith that we put our trust in God even above our own circumstances? And we see Paul with that very evidence in his everyday life. again and again and again. So this morning, our main overarching theme, obviously, is continuing this eternal perspective towards living for God now, putting the gospel first in our everyday life. But in the second section, we realize that God desires our full obedience to Him based on our knowledge that no matter the outcome of our circumstances, He will be glorified. God desires our full obedience to Him based on this knowledge that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what happens to us personally, physically, in this human realm that we live in, God will be glorified. And again, the questions that we ask is, why is it that we do know so many times what we are supposed to do in a certain situation, yet we fail to do it? Paul even mentions this in Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. And it's this constant struggle that we have in the human flesh. So we're going to look into what is it that Paul had that allowed him to overcome this temptation to not be obedient to God. So we're in Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, and we're going to move through verse 20. Verse 12 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had this eternal perspective that no matter what his circumstances would be, if he would only be obedient to what God had called him to do, God would be glorified, and that was Paul's chief end to everything. That's why he lived his life. Not to be comfortable, but to glorify God. And so as we look in this first section here, verses 12 through 14, again, in verse 12 it says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." One thing that we realize from these few verses is that God always works in our circumstances if we are obedient. God always works in our circumstances. And many times we like to say God always likes to work for our good in our circumstances, but that's just not necessarily true, is it? I mean, we look at the turmoil around the world today and we say, how can that be true? Sometimes in America we can get away with saying God works for our good, but over in Iraq right now, over with Pastor Saeed, who's been in prison far over a year, can we really say that God is always working for our good? And we get upset about that. We have a hard time with this, what we call a greater good theodicy. We many times, even pastors might say, someone dies in the family and they come up and they say, well, you know what, this will turn out for a greater good. And don't misunderstand me, God can turn anything into good. God turns the impossible into something that is very much real, something very much possible. But at the same time, we need to realize that good for Paul was not in prison. Yes, he rejoiced while he was in prison, but if you were to ask him, where do you want to go, he was not going to say prison. Yet he rejoiced in his circumstances, and as he rejoiced and as he sought to glorify God, people's lives were changed. The people around him were changed and lives were saved, because Paul sought to glorify God more than he sought to improve his circumstances. So when I say God always works through our circumstances, I acknowledge that yes, God can work for good in our circumstances. But as Paul would remind us, the ultimate good, the ultimate greatest thing that can happen to us is when we experience heaven for the first time. He reminds us of that over and again, that the reason he continues to do what he does is at the very end, and we'll talk about this today, in verse 20 he says, doesn't matter to me whether I live or whether I die. What matters to me is that God is glorified, and I know that this will be true as long as I am obedient. So God always works in our circumstances. But I want to look at something here. In verse 12, again, it says that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I thought a lot about that verse this week, and I thought, it seems to me that Paul is a little bit surprised here. It's as if I'm Paul. I go around starting churches. I boldly proclaim Christ everywhere I go. I preach the gospel wherever I go. In fact, I'm the guy they come to when they need a correction in the church. I am the big dog of big dogs when it comes to sharing the gospel and really pushing Christ throughout the world in this early church. But yet he's in prison. And although he had longed to go to Rome to be in prison, we see that from Romans, he wanted to share the gospel with the Romans. I don't think he imagined, my day will come when I'm in prison in Rome. I don't think that was his first outlook when he said, I want to go share the gospel in Rome. But yet here he is in prison. And although he's somewhat surprised by where he is and the circumstances which he's under, he knows that God's going to work in his situation. Again, he's not up on the details necessarily. He doesn't know exactly how God's going to work or when God's going to work and the ways in which God will work. He only knows one thing, that God will work if he's obedient. And I think many times in our day, we so often wait till God, if you'll just, I know that the Great Commission says I need to go, I need to share my faith, I need to make disciples, but God, if you'll just show me the person I need to talk to, where I need to be, what time I need to be there, I'll write it down in my appointment book and I'll be right there and I'll share the gospel instead of just out and about living Christ where we are. When we leave today to go to lunch, wherever we are, whoever serves us, if we go out today for lunch, be Christ. Just show Christ's love to wherever we are, and those opportunities will open up. Too many times we get focused on the details of life and the details of how everything is supposed to happen that we never get around to doing what it is that God wants us to do in the first place. And so Paul here seems somewhat surprised, and again, he's not surprised that God actually works. He just doesn't know how he's going to work. He's in prison. But God does work, and we see that in the next few verses. We see that God works in mighty ways. In fact, it says that all the Christians in that area were emboldened to share their faith. So now you don't have one Paul running around sharing the gospel. You've got 50, 100, thousands of believers running around in the area sharing the gospel, which no matter how superstar-like Paul is, 1,000 people sharing the gospel is a whole lot better than one man sharing the gospel. And Paul realized this. Paul realized that God could use him in that way for God's glory, no matter what his circumstance is. And so we see that here in this first section. I think about the situation with Pastor Saeed, and I think a similar thing has come to be. Pastor Saeed has been beaten, he's been tortured, persecuted to the utmost extent, yet he's remained strong for the faith. And I think what we've seen is believers that are more apt to stand on their feet and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Pastor Saeed's doing it. I think I can stand as well. So we've seen this even in our own context, that the very thing Paul is doing by defending Christ in a situation, the other believers around him have become more emboldened and they're sharing their faith. It wasn't without some setback. We move down to verses 15 through the first part of verse 18. He says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. He acknowledges that there's people who don't necessarily agree with him on all the issues, and we think, wait a minute. Paul seems to be contradicting himself. Paul, in other places, completely condemns these people who preach a different gospel from what he does. He completely condemns these people preaching false gospels. Yet here he says he rejoices in the fact that some are preaching out of envy or out of spite, hoping that he might be persecuted even more, maybe even killed. I don't think it's the same thing. I think they are preaching the same gospel, but as we have denominations in the church, they have subtle differences that at the end of the day don't make a lot of difference. The fact is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed, and in that, Paul could rejoice. So they really preached the gospel to get at Paul because maybe he was a little more strong-headed than they might have been, and maybe he didn't have as much mercy as some of them might have had. Whatever the reason, they had grudge against Paul, and they wanted him probably to die, yet he says, okay, preach the gospel. He said, I'm on board with that. He said, no matter if you are out to get me. And so we see this, even though it seems to contradict what Paul is saying, we know that he's talking about Christians here because up in verse 14, he specifically mentions that they are brothers. So we know that these people are Christians. They are just preaching, they're preaching the same gospel. They have, they may interpret, as we would say, interpret certain passages a little differently. But they are preaching the same gospel that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and that He died on the cross for our sins, and the third day He was raised from the dead, that if we would believe in Him, we would have eternal life. They are all preaching that gospel. And so Paul says, what then? What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Christ being rightly proclaimed is always, always, always reason to rejoice. Sometimes we hurt ourselves in the Christian community. We have these debates. We have these things that get in our way of actually reaching out to people who don't know Christ. And we differ on certain issues. And that's okay. Yet, we make it too public. We make things... We dispute out in front of these non-Christians, and they're like, these folks don't have a clue about what they're doing. Why would I ever want to be one of them? But here we don't necessarily have all of that going on. We have, for the most part, Paul and his example of glorifying God more than anything else. Paul is really pushing that on everyone else and putting the gospel first. And we see that here in the people who agree with him and the people who don't agree with him. So even though there might be differences among us, the true gospel being proclaimed is always a good thing. But the third section of this passage is really the one I want to sit on for a little while. It says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. Whether in life or in death, I know beyond anything, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Christ will be honored. Christ will be glorified. This is to my chief end. Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in the obedient Christian. He will always be exalted in the obedient Christian. I look at this passage and I say, what a long way I have to go in my Christian walk. Every time I open this book, I say, God, help me to follow you in a greater way. I see flaws in how I'm living. I see the things that Jesus has commanded us to do, and I say, God, my life just does not match up with this. Help me, Lord, to be more committed to you. I just haven't been as committed as your word calls me to be. I think when we're honest with ourselves, we open these pages, and when Jesus spoke, people ran away sometimes. When Jesus spoke, he said, I am the bread of life. People said, okay, this is too much for me. I'm out of here. And the same thing is true when we really look at what Jesus says, the words that He preaches, the words that He says, we look at it and we say, God, to be a Christian is a big deal. It's not just some decision I make when I'm a kid and just walk down the aisle and pray a prayer, although it may entail all of those things. It's more than that. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a heartfelt commitment. It's something that changes everything I do. And Paul says, I rejoice in this because I know that your prayers, talking about the Philippians church, the Spirit that is within them, they would be praying through the Spirit. But then the next part says, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, really better translated from the Greek would be the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that just confuses me even more. Well, the supply of Jesus Christ is what it is when we first become believers. What happens? The Spirit indwells us, right? The Spirit indwells us forever. We have the living God living inside of us. And as we read the Word, as we pray, as we seek guidance, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that convicts us, that guides us, that shows us the way that we need to go. And Paul is saying here that I know that through your prayers and through the guidance that I have through the Holy Spirit, I am doing the will of God. I am being obedient. Therefore, since I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm doing what God has called me to do, I won't be ashamed. It doesn't really matter what happens to me. My circumstances, the outcome for me physically is insignificant. What matters is that God is glorified in everything that I do. We just sang a song and the word said, Christ, the cross was enough. In Christ, the cross was enough. The cross was enough. And I think about that sometimes. Is it really enough for us? Is the cross really all we need? When we profess faith in Christ, that's what we're essentially saying. That God, I've tried everything else. I realize that I'm a sinner and that no good works are going to get me to heaven. But that Christ is all I need to believe in that sacrifice that He made on the cross. By believing in that, that's all I need for eternal salvation. And that's the most important thing in my life. That's the most important decision that I'll ever make. And many of our songs have phrases like that or have that similar meaning. Sometimes we just don't think about it. Sometimes we don't evaluate our life in light of the words we sing or the messages that we hear. We say, man, good message. Or man, that song has some great words, some good theology about Christ. And praise God. But we don't necessarily look into our lives, gaze into our lives and say, this area right here, if I'm really honest with myself, is competing with Christ. And that should not be. That should not be. I need to clean it up. I need to work on that. I need to find somebody that will hold me accountable for that area of my life because I struggle with that. In order for us to, in all of this, putting the gospel first, in order for us to really do what Paul is calling us to do, we've got to look at our lives in this way. Because if there's a stumbling block in our life, we're not really going to grow the way we need to grow. And I mentioned that in the first message, putting the gospel first, that we need to grow. In order for us to grow, we've got to identify with Christ and participate in the gospel through basically everything we do. And in prayer and Bible study, we have to grow in Christ's likeness. And if we don't open our Bibles until this time next Sunday, that's not going to cut it. But here Paul is saying more than that, our future drives everything we do today. The future we have in Christ drives everything we do today. To some extent, what he's saying goes a little above our heads. We don't experience the suffering out of which Paul is writing. We don't experience these kind of situations that Paul is experiencing, the opposition that Paul is experiencing. But I want to mention a couple of stories. One is a short couple paragraphs out of the book Radical. I want you to think about this. And this is from David Platt. He says, "I met a Christian brother from the Batak tribe of North Sumatra in Indonesia. He told me the story of how his tribe had come to know Christ. Years ago, a missionary couple had come to his village to share the gospel. The tribe was 100% Muslim. You talk about a sheep in the middle of wolves. The tribal leaders captured this missionary couple, and then murdered them and cannibalized them." We stop for a moment. We hear things going on like that, and we say, what a waste. Why did they give their lives? They had so much potential. Why did they do that? Why did they go sacrifice themselves? They cut their lives way short. Even more of a present day example, what we've seen in the news the last few weeks is Ebola. These two that got Ebola and they came back to the States, and from Christians and non-Christians alike, it was all you heard a lot of this opposition of, well, they knew what they signed up for when they became missionaries. As if to say, well, we shouldn't help them. They knew what they were getting into. They knew that this stuff could happen. I mean, this is not just from unbelievers. This is from believers as well. Now, I see it on Facebook pages. Women and men getting into it from churches that I knew back in Georgia. Saying, you know, they should have just left them over there. Why bring that kind of stuff back to the States? It's because their perspective is completely off. Their perspective is completely off. So back to finish this story, he says, years later, another missionary came to their tribe. And again, he began to share the gospel. The tribal leaders recognized that the story he told was exactly what the former couple had shared. This time, they decided to listen. After they listened, they believed. And within a short time, the entire tribe was converted to Christ. This believer told me that today there are more than 3 million Christians among the Batak tribe in northern Sumatra. 3 million. Now I want you to think, if that first missionary couple would not have put their circumstances aside and said, it's about the glory of God, then when the second guy came in, no doubt they would not have been reached for the gospel in the way that they were. Again, back to our first point is that if we are obedient, God will be glorified. There's no doubt about it. Whether we live or whether we die, God will be glorified. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you need to walk out and just jump in front of the next car that comes by. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you need to go just sacrifice yourself on purpose. But I think there's something very real about what Paul is trying to tell us. And why it hits us so hard, it's the fact that we have far too many things competing with the gospel in our lives. Far too many things affect the way we view Christ. I know you guys have probably heard Tom mention it a couple of times. When we went to New York, we just came back a couple weeks ago. Just to get to work and back home was such an ordeal. We wonder how they ever had time for anything else. I mean, basically, they wake up in the morning early so they can take the two-hour trek to get to work, only to leave work and have the same thing to come back home. I mean, it's eat and go to bed. Say hello to the kids, maybe. We wonder how they had time to do anything. It's not that much different in our lives. I mean, it's not that extreme, but we have far too many things competing for the gospel in our lives so that when we think about that unsaved neighbor, we say, maybe I'll have some time in my schedule next week. And we feel good about ourselves saying that. I mean, we say, I'll just schedule it off next week and go talk to my neighbor and that'll take care of that. There's just something about what I read in Paul's tone and in Paul's writing that tells me that wasn't the case for Paul. That wasn't the case for the early church. As a matter of fact, he says they went out daily and people came to Christ daily. They shared the gospel daily. Through not only their words, through the people that they met, the actions, just a simple smile and says, Jesus loves you. And while that story out of Radical still may be a little far for us in our context, let's enter the world of hypotheticals for just a moment. Say, in your job, there are many unbelievers where you work. There are many people who don't profess Christ and they're open about it. Say you come into work and you start showing Christ's love to them. Next thing you know, you start sharing Christ's love with them and they get offended. They get upset that you would do that. So they go to your boss and they say, you know, Johnny's been sharing Christ with me and I really don't appreciate that at the workplace. And your boss, maybe he's Christian, maybe he's not. One thing he is a people pleaser, so you get the axe. You get fired from your job for proclaiming Christ at work. Yet on your way out, you don't hold it against them. You continue to show Christ's love and you say, you know what, best of luck to you, my friends. The guy they replace you with is just as strong of a Christian. Begins coming in the same way, showing Christ's love to all the people around, and he starts sharing the gospel. And these same people that got you fired say, you know what? Maybe there's something to this gospel. Maybe all Christians aren't hypocrites. Maybe there's something real about Jesus. There's something that I need to look into. And so next thing you know, these guys that got you fired because of sharing Christ with them are now looking into Jesus Christ, and they get saved, their family gets saved, and now they're on the streets every week sharing meals with people and telling them about Jesus. That's a very real situation that could happen in any of our contexts, especially today in America. That's a very real scenario that could happen to any of us. But the thing we have to ask is Christ worth our job? We've got to ask that question. I think we say, Christ is my everything, Christ is all to me, until it comes up to something like that and we say, is Christ worth it? And there again, we look for all the scenarios to play out. We look for the details of everything that God's going to do before we say, okay, it's safe to step out of the boat now. The creek's dried up. It's just safe to step out now. I just wonder, you know, what it would be like if our faith was, you know what? My God will provide. And if he doesn't, to God be the glory. God will take care of me. If I am obedient, he will be glorified. And that means more to me than all the world. Abraham, he said, Lord, if you want me to, I'll sacrifice Isaac. And we very clearly, in Genesis chapter 22, it says that he loved Isaac more than anything. Yet what did he do? He did what God said. There's something in all of our lives that we could probably find that challenged Christ in our lives that shouldn't be there. Maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe it's something as simple as your family. And maybe you have a large family and you spend so much time with your family, you have no time for the gospel, no time for Bible study. Maybe you could turn that family time into a Bible study. Maybe you could go out with your family once a week. Share the gospel. You could both and. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is that occupies your time. I don't know what it is that competes for Christ in your life. But I know this, that Jesus says it, and Paul repeats it, that Christ is more important. That when you understand the gospel, when you understand what Jesus came and did for you, when you understand that it was your sin personally that put Jesus on that cross, you will live for Christ. Paul says, I have no other choice. He says, whether I eat, whether I drink, I do all things for the glory of God. He says, I am all things to all people that some might be saved. Paul is adamant about this. Jesus says, compared to our love for Him, the love for our family should look like hate. That's how different it must be with our devotion and dedication to Christ and even to our family, which is a good thing. I'm not saying that it's not. It is a great thing. And Jesus says that as well. There's just something about our faith, something about the culture in which we live, that we get drug out of this biblical message, that once you become a Christ follower, you're good to go. You know, we get this biblical message that once you're a Christ follower, you're good to go. You can do pretty much anything. You need to be at church on Sunday, and you need to probably tithe a little bit, and you need to help out people when you can. And that's pretty much what we settle with. We say, you know what? I'm better than most people. I'm better than most people. I just don't think that that is the message that the Bible gives us. I don't think that that's the message that Christ gave when He was here on earth. The message that Paul is sharing with us here and in many places in the gospel and in the New Testament. I challenge you this morning. I challenge you, think about your life. Take a deep look at your life this morning. Gaze into what you do on a weekly basis, on your routine, your regular routine. Where is Christ? Hopefully you won't have far to go to find Him. But I know for some of us, where is Christ? We say we're Christians, yet Christ is nowhere to be found. Matter of fact, some of the people that we would call our friends at work may not even know we're a Christian. Where is Christ in your life? Does Christ mean more than your job? Does Christ mean more than your family? Is Christ everything to you? Is God's glory, does that mean more than everything, more than anything else? Again, God desires our full obedience to Him based on our knowledge through His Word that no matter what, no matter the outcome of our physical circumstances here on earth, God will be glorified. And our ultimate end is in heaven. Why would we not rejoice? We are going to heaven, folks. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. No reason not to live for Christ here. So let us be captured by the gospel this morning. Let us be captured by God's grace and what He's done for us. If we were to answer that question that we asked earlier, why is it that we know so often what God is calling us to do, what God is wanting us to do, yet many times we can't do it? What is it? What's the secret, so to speak? What is it that Paul had? What is it that Noah had? What is it that Abraham had? What is it that these guys had? They had a perspective that God was everything. Paul had the perspective that eternal life was going to be more than we can imagine, and it was worth every living breath that he had to bring all that he could with him. I challenge you this morning to develop that perspective in your own life. It's not going to come overnight. It's not going to come this afternoon saying, man, you know, that preacher really hit home with me today. And, he was reading out of Philippians, and I really relate to what Paul's saying and just make a commitment one time. It's a daily thing. It's just like Bible study. It's got to be a routine. It's got to be a daily thing until you just become so absorbed in the Bible that you can't go a day without it. You can't go a day without hearing from God in His Word. So as followers of Christ, we must have faith and knowledge that if we are obedient, Christ will work through our circumstances for His glory. And that is reason to rejoice Again, if we are confident that God will work, if we are obedient, and it will be for His glory, what is there not to rejoice about? We should be excited. We should be overflowing with joy when we leave this place. When we come to this place, we just, tears of joy should run down our face when we sing songs of praise to God. It is that important. It's all about perspective. Just as in the first part, we can live for Christ today because of our hope of eternal life. The same thing is true here. Put the gospel first. I challenge you this morning. I challenge you this morning. Maybe, I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe it's the case that you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been around church your whole life, but you've never truly come to the belief that, yeah, I understand and I believe fully that God created me, that we all sinned, and that Jesus Christ came as the perfect Son of God to take care of my sin on that cross. He rose again 3 days later. If I would believe that, that I will have eternal life, I'll be with Him in heaven. Maybe you've never come to that realization, or maybe you thought you had. But then today you say, you know what? Maybe I was just playing games. Maybe I was just doing what my parents told me to do or what my grandparents told me to do. I was just following suit. I don't know what it is. But we can change that today. Today is the day of salvation. He tells His disciples after He talks to the rich young ruler, with God, all things are possible. You say, God can't reach me. God can't save me. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. We live in a world that God has created, and this God can make the impossible possible. So I invite you to Him today. I ask the praise team to come up as we sing one last song. And I invite you to just commit this morning to growing your relationship with Christ. Maybe there may not be many of us here that can say, you know what? I would be those first missionaries. You know what? If it came down to it, I would say that my wife and I, we would be those first missionaries so that 3 million believers might come to Christ. Do we have that kind of commitment? Is Christ our everything? Again, if you've never put your faith in Christ, I invite you to Him this morning. The altar is open. I'll be down for a moment. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for how You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Lord, we just pray that although sometimes we read Your Word and it seems so hard, it seems so tough, it seems like we as humans would have to give up so much, Lord, You gave up Your Son Jesus to die for us. And that is more than we could ever give. So, Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that has never accepted You, pray that today would be today. Convict us, Lord. Show us where we need to grow. Show us where we need improvement. Show us where we need dedication. And Lord, we'll thank You for it. We pray that You would work in our lives, that in everything we would do, we would glorify You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.